It's good to be in the house of the Lord, amen. Who was here this evening? This morning, this is not you. It's a trick question. Just seeing if you're awake. Who was here this morning? Amen. Was it good? I would have loved to be here. Unfortunately, I was learning to change nappies and bath babies and all of those important things. If you weren't here, just for the next while, our morning services are going to be in English as well. So if you know, especially people with families, there's Kiddies Church in the morning. We're really looking to reach the families as well in the morning, not just in the evening. So for the next while, our morning services are going to be in English, as they were this morning. We'll still do one or two Afrikaans songs because we're not anti-Afrikaans. We just want to be as accessible to everyone as possible. And in the times we live, most TV is English, so most people understand English more than anything else. It's just a practicality. So you're welcome to come and join us in the mornings or in the evenings, whichever suits you best. So the next while will still sort of be the same message, as close as you possibly can do the same thing twice. But you're welcome to come and join us. And then I just want to say one thing about Stunathon. It's so exciting to see how excited all of you are. Who's going along? Show of hands quickly. Wow. Fantastic stuff. It's going to be a really good time. The choir is going to be singing again in the morning there. And we're going to have a fantastic time. Just 2 hours away from here. This evening I want to share something that's just been growing in my heart a little bit as we've been working with people and walking through our lives. So if I were to ask you today, what has God called you to do on this earth? You know, this weekend, as my wife and I were just talking through kind of the reality of a baby coming into life, being born. Alice has just been through it 2 weeks ago. How old is Matt now? 3 weeks already. Well, time flies. And just the reality of all of these things and how the baby is born, talking through the sort of the medical implications and how everything works. It's just so amazing to see God's hand in all of it. I mean, one of the things that just so stuck out to me, and the doctors will be able to help me here a little bit, but while the baby's in the womb, the blood flow doesn't go through the lungs because obviously he's getting oxygen from the mother and the baby can't really breathe because there isn't too much oxygen inside. So there's a little valve in the heart that's open and the blood goes straight through the heart, through the valve and just out the other side of the heart again. And the amazing thing is that where normally it would go kind of in the heart and the heart would pump it through the lungs and then back to the heart and then oxygen for blood coming out the other side. There's a little valve and the blood just bypasses the lungs. The very moment that baby comes out and breathes for the first time, because of the pressure change and everything, there's a little valve that just pops into place and immediately starts breathing and immediately the blood gets rerouted and the blood now goes through the lungs. So fascinating how it's so perfect and so well that I was just like, wow, when she explained that to us. That was like one of those wow moments to me. And some babies, it doesn't quite happen perfectly and they need to go for a little operation quickly just to get that valve closed. But it's amazing how God has created and shaped every one of us, as we said. Not one of us are here by accident. Every one of us are here with a purpose and a design that God designed us for. If I were to ask you today, what is that design that God has for your life? Some of you would get very bold, very strong answers. You know very clearly what God has said to us. Some of us would just put our hands up in the air. Some of us would say, I think a little, but I'm still figuring it out and as we're going along. And this evening, I don't want to, obviously for every one of us, it's different for every one of us. It's unique. That's why my sister's got twins who are sisters, so she's got twin sisters. Not that they look like her, but you get what I'm saying. She's got sisters who are twins. And you know, as much as they look the same, they're so-called identical twins, which means they were born and came from the original same cell. Same little egg and same little sperm. Theoretically should have identically the same DNA, but you know, if they stand next to each other, they're not the same. They're two different people. On this Janetta's side of the family, we were away for a weekend with the family a while ago, and Janetta's one of her older brothers has got a little baby boy. I think he's two now, and he speaks really well for a 2-year-old. But anyway, He walks up to the twin, one of the twins, and he looks at him and says, Tani Lali. And he looks at the person standing next and he goes, Ok Tani Lali. But you know, if you talk to them and you hear the desires and the dreams, they're two completely different people. From the same cell, the same point of life origin, to where they are today, different people with different callings, different purposes that God has for every one of them. And so it is with every one of us. And obviously I can't give us a, I wish we could just hold up like a 5-point plan. This is exactly what God wants you to do in your life, and we can all go out and live happily ever after. But fortunately, it doesn't work that way. We get to walk with God. We get to explore and discover the purposes that God has for us. But there are a couple of generics that God does hold before us. And I think one of the things, especially in our modern Christianity, is we tend to complicate the purpose that God has for us. We want to get so clever about it because we've read 17 books and every book has read a different thing. And now we think we're going to do everything all of these books have said. And we just get so stressed out and freaked out that afterwards we don't even know where's up and where's down anymore. We don't even know left or right. Do I stay here? Do I move? Do I take this job? Do I take that job? There's just no clarity because there's so much confusion. Because of the complications we tend to bring in. And this evening I'm just wanting us, and for some of you it's going to freak you out a little bit, but that'll be good, just to rewind all the way and get really simple about it. Yes, obviously the one purpose we all have is to worship and bring glory to God. More than anything else, it's our purpose on this life to glorify Him above all. Whether you're a professional golfer or a tennis player, whether you're an accountant, whether you're a student, whether you're a professional granddad, whatever you may be, in all of it, to bring glory to God. Obviously, that's a given and that's sort of a prayer. I'm not going to spend too much time on that. We read in John chapter 10, verse 10, and it's a scripture that I read often and quite often because I just love the simplicity by the power of it. The thief, speaking about the enemy, the devil, that's what the word enemy means. So devil means it's just enemy. Does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that day that you and me may have life, and that they may have it, we may have it, I may have it more abundantly. So I want to start with this evening because some of us, we've missed that. We get so busy in serving Jesus, even sometimes in serving church and doing this, doing that, that we forget that we're actually just meant to have a life. Jesus has come for you and for me to have a life. The great thing is He goes on to qualify what He means when He says a life, not just a self-centered living by myself, doing my own thing life. He goes and He adds value to that and He says what it means to actually have a life in the way He had intended and purposed life. But I want to hold that before us right at the beginning, that Jesus has come for you and for me to have a life. You know, you can put that in different words. He wants you to enjoy it. He wants you to wake up in the morning and yes, there are going to be hard times. Yes, there's going to be difficult times. Yes, we're going to endure hardship, Scripture says, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. But I love what Paul says, I've realized in everything. Just another verse, maybe sums it up better. Rejoice always. There's this joy, and there's a song that you probably sing in church coming in the next couple of months. Joy unspeakable that won't go away. You know, there's this joy, it doesn't matter what's going on around me, how hard, how difficult, how great, how bad, whatever it may be, there's this joy that's coming because I'm enjoying life. Yes, life is sometimes hard and life has difficulties and life has trials. But there's this thing that God holds in front of me that He's come to give me life and life in abundance. He wants me to enjoy it, an overflow. Not just an okay life. Not just a life where I wake up and I go to bed, oh yeah, you know, it was another rough day, but it's okay, tomorrow's going to be more of the same and I'll survive. He says in all these things we are more than conquerors. We're not just survivors. He wants us to go above and beyond. So this evening I want to speak to us about the simple life. Coming back just to the basics of which God has called every one of us to. And maybe throw off some of those shackles and those burdens we placed on our own necks. That those weights that we're trying to fulfill and do everything right. And God, I think tonight I wanted to say to some of us, just forget about those complications and just enjoy me. Before we carry on, can we close our eyes one more time? Just bring the evening before God. Father, we thank you this evening that we can be here again, Lord. That Jesus, we can know that you're in our midst because you said that two or three are gathered in your name. There you are in the very midst of us, Lord God. This evening, God, we're excited, Lord, because we want to hear your voice, Lord. God, our expectation isn't to hear the opinions of a person, Lord, and to sing songs, just to have fun, as much as it is to hear the voice of the giver of life. And we pray this evening, as we open our hearts and our spirits right now, that Holy Spirit, you come and reveal Jesus to us. And that Jesus, that we hear your voice as you lead and guide us in the life you have prepared. And Holy Spirit, I just declare my complete dependence upon you and upon your word, which brings life to all who hear. And I pray, Lord, that every word I speak, God, would bring life. Holy Spirit, that my word, God, my mouth, God, would be an instrument, Lord, of your words to bring forth life and an understanding of your ways in every heart this evening, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Ecclesiastes, who's ever read Ecclesiastes? Who knows where to find it in the Bible? Suggest you do at some stage. It's one of my favorite books. For some reason, it's got a really bad reputation. Who thinks Ecclesiastes has a bad reputation? Who, when you think of Ecclesiastes, you think, oh, bad stuff? Anyone? When I think of it, I love it. Because there's scriptures like this next one that I want us to read together, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He says, I've seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. That's you and me. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. It's just too much and too big. We just can't understand it all. But in our hearts is this desire for eternity, that we're not just here for this life. We're here for... C.S. Lewis got a famous quote, and Brooke Fraser wrote a beautiful song about it. But if I find in my heart desires nothing in this world can satisfy, I can only conclude that I was not made for here. But the fact that I'm here, it's only I'm passing through. It's a little bit like if you're at school, in high school, and you've got these dreams and these desires and these great things you want to achieve, except they don't just work within a school environment. Maybe you want to get married and have a family, which doesn't work in a school environment. Or you want to start businesses and create employment opportunities, whatever it may be, these dreams inside of you, that you're stuck in school and you know these things are going to be realized, but not yet. Not while I'm here. There's some things that just need to happen here, and then eventually I go through grade 12, hopefully, and I pass, and then I carry on, and then it's like I enter into a new life. Who was in matric last year? Anyone here? First year student. Can you imagine that you were still in school last year? Isn't that like a freaky to you? That last year, when you were in school, I don't know if it was like for you like this, but most people I speak to in the school that I was, definitely, you've got a school of 1,000 or 1,500 if you're in a big school, and that's like your whole world. Everything relates to that school. You know, if this guy has got some award in school, then everyone's like, wow, this guy's really cool. Or if this guy didn't get and you should have got whatever, then it's like this big fight because you didn't get the school's award. Can anyone relate to that? And then 6 months later, you're back at varsity and like, what was that award anyway about? Who got it? Who didn't get it? But you know, that's such a powerful truth that in this earth, it's almost like that high school period. We're here and everything we think is of value is in this little place that thing we call earth. Life on earth. And then God says, he has put eternity in our hearts. There's something inside of us that says, one day I'm going to step out of this and I'm going to ask myself, what was that life thing anyway? That earth thing anyway? You know, I got so worked up about the finances or this thing or that thing. But you know, in the scope of eternity, it doesn't really mean much. And he says he's placed that, he's built that in our hearts. And then I love this verse here, verse 12. I know that nothing is better for them, that's you and me, than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God.
I want to hold that before you this evening. That God's desire for you, I really believe, is summed up in verse 12 and 13. Nothing is better than to rejoice and to do good in our lives. And that all of us who work should eat and drink and enjoy the good of it. Work hard. Get the reward for what I'm working and, you know, enjoy it. Go on holiday, whatever it may be. Buy a nice meal. Get a new PlayStation. Whatever it is. But have the freedom and the liberty to enjoy the goodness that what God wants to put into our lives. Some of us get so stuck up and we forget just to have fun and to enjoy life. I am convinced, he says there, I know that nothing is better than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, all his hard work. Because this is a gift of God. It's something that God wants to give every single one of us. Micah chapter 6, we carry on in sort of the same vein. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And some of us come to God like this. Our question is, God, what must I give up? God, what do you want from me? God, you want 10,000 rams? God, you want my stuff? God, you want me to surrender everything? And yes, there's a time and a place where God calls us away from stuff to draw us closer to him. But I love what Micah says here. No, none of that. It's kind of the implication. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But three simple things. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Simple. And I want to hold that before every one of us that, yes, Daniel 10:32, the second part of the verse does say, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Yes, in our hearts, many of us have dreams and desires to do great things for the glory of God. And there's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, read it in context. What does God require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. For some of us, that doing justly and loving mercy is going to be on a nation-changing scale. For some of us, it's going to be on a family-changing scale. The one isn't more right than the other one. The one isn't better and more deserving than the other one. If God's called us to just reach your family, if that's what he has on your heart for now, and when you pray, yes, other people are praying to have China open up to the gospel and just have those almost 2 billion people come to salvation. It's fantastic and it's great. But right now, all you can pray about when you're praying is just for your dad to come to know Jesus. I believe God is so happy with that. I believe he's happy with that when we understand that we must just move as he leads us to move. What does he require of you? Does he require greatness? Does he require you to give 10,000 things up? Does he require you to rewrite the nation's constitution if you want to be a lawyer or whatever? No, he just says, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with him. So this evening I'm going to break down those three things for us very briefly. You've got just a whole bunch of scriptures about them, just to have our minds thinking. Because at the end of the day, you know, when we go to bed, I really believe that just for the next season, only two questions we really need to ask. One, we always need to ask, God, today, in my life, will you glorified? And I think that's the only question that's really of value. Not so much, did I make the right decision? Was this right? Was that right? As much as, God, will you glorified? God, will you magnified? And then one way, if you want to break down a little bit, well, God, that I do justly, that I love mercy, and that I walk humbly with you. Sometimes we're going to say, yes, that was adjusting. That was great. That situation, I love how you kept your cool. The humility that you display, that obviously the grace of God is. It's well done. Sometimes we're going to say, not quite. The conversation could have done a bit differently. And tomorrow morning you wake up and you say, God, today, I pray, Lord, that I would do justly. God, that you would cause me to love mercy. That I would walk humbly with you. Three such simple things. What does he require of us? That's all. So what does this justly thing mean? Well, if we look at a dictionary, and I went and looked at it, and the old Hebrew means exactly the same as well. It just means to do what's right. To do it with honesty. With honesty. To do it in accordance with moral or social standards. Social. To do it with moral or social standards. In other words, to do the right thing. What is it to do justly? To do the right thing. According to who? Well, according to God. To do justly, to do the right thing. Another way of saying it, kind of in our colloquial English, to do good. To add value, to do something that's good. You know, in every situation, especially later on when we start being in business, when we start having some influence, there are all temptations, and I was just speaking to one of the Blue Bulls yesterday, just had the privilege of spending a weekend with him. And, you know, he has won, for the non-sports people, just switch off for a moment, but the rest of the guys, I think he's now won 3 Curry Cups, 3 Super 14 titles, beat the British and Irish Lions, won the World Cup, won the World Under 21 Cup, and some whole bunch of other trophies. He's won everything there is to win in rugby, them and their team. He says to me, you know, because obviously last year we were talking about it, he says, maybe it's a good thing. Because in 2008 they were really close, and he thinks maybe he's been out for a bit now, but he thinks maybe they're back there again now. Because he says, just the way we are as people, that when you start doing well, you start thinking, I deserve some more glory. You know, I know that he's done this and he's made this decision, but actually I can also make this decision. And he says it's so amazing within the context of kind of this fame that gets poured on all these young people, because most of them are pretty much kids. I mean, Patrick Lambie turned 20 today. Scary. There's this thing, this natural thing inside of me that wants to draw attention to me. I'm deserving of glory. I must get the honor. Yes, I know that you get paid so much, but I must just get paid a little bit more. I must just get mentioned a couple more times in the newspaper. The commentators must just want to speak to me a little bit more. I must be on more covers. It's a temptation that wants to come to anyone, every one of us. I'm going to speak to us just now when we get to humility. But he says, what does God require? But first of all, to do justly. In every situation, when that money and that fame starts coming towards you, to do the right thing. To do what's good with it. Let's look at some scriptures about that. But before, maybe just ask a question. Can you imagine what the world would be like today if every person who calls himself a Christian every day just did what was right? Can you imagine the world? No corruption. I mean, in South Africa, the majority of people in parliament, in government, in the police force, in every place of authority, the majority of them would say they're Christians. Can you imagine if every day, every one of them, just every one of us, just did what is right? As simple as that. Didn't get all spiritual, and nothing wrong with all of that, obviously, dreams and all these great visions, but just did what was right for today. Let's look at some scriptures around this about doing good, just the right thing. I love this. Psalm 119. Those of you who have read Psalm 119, it's a pretty long psalm. By far the longest chapter in the Bible. And it's all about the Word of God. The person of God, His character, as revealed in the Word of God. And look here in Psalm 119, verse 68, it says, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your ways. Such a beautiful summary of the nature and the heart of God. God, you are good and you do good. If you want to know who God is, there it is. He's good and He does good. Everything He does is good and everything He is good. You are good and you do good. And if we want to reflect God as ambassadors of His glory, I believe that we have to be like He is. Obviously we're not. That's why we're not God. Scripture says that one day when we see Him, we'll be like Him. But I really believe that one of the things that God would have us as Christians do is to reflect His character, who He is, doing justly. So He is good. He does good. Galatians 6, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So obviously, if they're Christians who are suffering, obviously Scripture says that our first priority is towards them. But just before that, it says, let's do good to all. If he's a Christian, what does the Bible require of us to do? Good. Especially to the household of faith. Household. Sorry, I'm struggling to speak tonight. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. But to all. Let's just do good. Do justly in every situation. Hebrews chapter 13. Therefore, by Him, that's by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That ties in again with Micah, where Micah asked, must I bring all of these sacrifices, all of these amazing things? He says, no, what does God require? Do justly. Exactly the same here. Must I bring all my sacrifices? No. Just do good and remember to share. That which God has given you, He hasn't given for you, He's given for all those around you. 1 Peter 3, it says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. I mean, that's another whole sermon all by itself. His lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. But here once again, what is God calling us to do as Christians? To do good. That's what the word just basically means. To do the right thing. What is good is to do the right thing. To help somebody when it's in my power to do so. Psalm 89 verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. We'll speak about mercy just now. But righteousness and justice. You know, we say we want to lift Jesus higher. We enthrone Him. We exalt Him. We sing all these beautiful songs. But you know, if we don't have justice as a core value in our lives, doing the right thing in every situation, we're not exalting His name. We're not building Him the throne. Because He says righteousness, doing the right thing, and justice are the foundations of His throne. If you want to invite Jesus into every situation, any company, any family, how do I start? Well, I start by doing what's right. By doing what's good. I start by walking away from my own ego and my own selfish desires, and I say, God, You've called me to do good and to share. So, Buti, come get a pizza. Yes, I'm hungry and there are only two pieces, but I don't have one, you have one. Let's share. Let's do good. Let's do what's right and just. James 4 verse 17, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but you get the point. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Obviously sin, if you've done the perspective seminar or Bible school, you'll understand this. What is sin? Missing the purposes of God. That's what sin is, as simple as that. Sin is missing the purpose of God. So him who knows to do good but doesn't do it, what is he doing? He's missing the purpose of God. Why? Because what is the first thing that God requires of us? To do justly, to do good, to do what is right. And that's one of the reasons why as a church, we just, the end of the year, we're going to spend some time and from the 27th or 28th of November, I can't remember the exact date, from there up to the 5th of December, just after the university exams, a whole bunch of us have time. You know what we want to do as a church? We just want to do good. So we're going to go to probably the hospital, probably the Steve Beaker Hospital and the police station and some other places in the community and just go to them and obviously we'll plan it before and say, listen, how can we do good here? How can we support you? Is there something we can paint? Is there a garden we can fix? Is there coffee we can make? What is it that we can do as a church? And I'm really trusting God that even from that week, it's not just going to be a 1 week thing, but it's going to become part of our lifestyle. Part of the way we do it every day, wherever we are. We're always looking up and saying, God, I want to do good. Show me today, how can I do good, God? How can I do justly? How can I cause justice to come in my little sphere of influence? However big that may be or small that may be, God, I want to do justly. Why? Because if I know to do good and I don't do it, I'm missing the purposes of God. So look to the person next to you and say, do justly. Shake them a little bit, wake them up and say, we're going to do what's right. The second point quickly is to love mercy. I love how scripture defines that. It doesn't just say accept mercy. It doesn't just say live out mercy, have mercy even, but love mercy. If we read scripture, all through scripture, it's so evident God loves mercy. He loves it. And just to bring clarity, because often we miss the difference between grace and mercy. They're not the same thing. Grace is you and me getting what we don't deserve. Grace, you can see an anagram, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. God giving us something we don't deserve. That's grace. I shouldn't have life, but Jesus has come to give me life. It's a gift of God. Life and life in abundance. Do I deserve it? Not at all. Can I get it? Yes. It's grace. What is mercy then? Well, mercy is kind of the flip side of the same coin. Mercy is you and me not getting what we do deserve. When judgment should be there. When punishment should be there. Mercy is when we don't get it. You know, when you and I deserve the hiding and God says, you know, I'm going to let you off. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's mercy. Grace is you and I getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is you and I not getting what we do deserve. And God would have us as the people of God love mercy. We should love it when people get given off. And to us and to me, that's such a hard thing. It's such a hard thing to think that somebody has wronged me and I should love them getting off scot-free. I should enjoy the fact that they can go free. And that's hard. And I saw we were listening, Alistair and, some, and I and Heinrich and Donnie was there as well. We had to go listen to John Piper in the week. He was at one of the churches, this conference for pastors. Spent some time just listening to him and said something so powerful. He said they're going to have, when he started at the church, he's been there like 30 years. How long has he been there? 30 years or something. He's been at the church. He's been at, when he started there, the guys sort of told him what they really wanted to achieve in the church and whether he could buy into the vision that they had for the church when he came as a new pastor. And they said, one of the things, every time we take up the offering, we're going to have special music on stage. In other words, special items. Somebody singing a song or ministry or dance or whatever it would be, but it had to be the best. It has to be absolutely the best that they can be. And they looked and said, what do you think about that? He says, you know, that's great. You know what I want us to be as a church? I want to be excellent in forgiveness. That's what touched me when he said that, yes, we want to have the best artists and musicians on stage doing the best, but you know, if they mess up, it's okay. Because we're excellent in forgiving. We love mercy. Yes, you should get a hiding, and obviously there's a place and a time where justice does need to be administered. Scripture says, we must love mercy. And the fact is that not you or I would be here today if God didn't love mercy. If God didn't love extending mercy, saying, you know you've messed up, it's okay. You're going to mess up tomorrow again, you don't know it yet, I do, fine. You say you're really sorry, I know you're not just going to do the same thing again tomorrow, but it's fine. Because God loves mercy. Hosea 6 verse 6. For I desire, God says, mercy and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. We're going to reflect His character. Have people look at us and see an image of God, obviously a non-perfect image of God. One of the characteristics that we really need to trust to love is mercy. Doing justly, loving mercy. And then the third one, walking humbly. Obviously a lot more scriptures that I can give, but I want to keep this simple specifically because the point is, In our Western worldview, especially those of us who are studying and intellectual and academic, we're reading all the time, and then we start reading scripture in the same way we read a textbook to get knowledge from it, to get the answer, the right way of fixing a problem. And God wants to say to us, no, no, no. When you read scripture, you're reading scripture to get to know me. Not for academic knowledge, but to reveal the heart and the character of God. That's what He wants us to have. What does He require of us? To do justly, to love mercy, and thirdly, to walk humbly. And obviously, walking and humble are two separate things, and He puts them there together. We must walk, and how must we walk? We must walk in humility. The first one I'm going to look at is just a humble concept, Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Once again, just seeing His heart here. Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful to their King. Let them praise His name with the dancers and sing praises to Him with the timbrel and harp. Verse 4, I love this. The Lord takes pleasure in His people. Maybe before we carry on, some of you have never realized God takes pleasure in you. He enjoys you. You know, just this weekend and seeing Alistair with his little kid. This weekend thinking about my kid on the way. You know, the kid's not even there and I'm already enjoying the kid. You know, the kid just starts kicking a little bit and my wife's coming and feeling it, you know, enjoying it. Waiting with bated breath and expectation for this kid to come because we want to enjoy the kid. We're not waiting for the kid to come because the kid must now fulfill functions and flip a kid, grow up so you can start washing dishes and wash the car. None of us think like that, but we come to God and we think that's how He thinks towards us. Grow up and start doing something. Start adding value. You know, we're just talking about it now. The first couple of weeks, Alistair knows, I've just got the theory, Alistair's got the practical. That kid really isn't doing much. He's not adding any value. He's waking up in the middle of the night a lot. Crying. Just wants attention. Wants food. Wants a new nappy. Wants a wash. Wants sleep. Doesn't want sleep. Then you must just do whatever he wants. He's really not adding value. It's not a good investment, imagine. You know? But still no parent would ever say, take this thing away from me. I mean, we're just talking about the very fact that one of the worst things that can happen to a mom is if something, for some reason, the kid needs to go to ICU for a short time. And the mom's lying there and she's gone through all of this and the kid's born, but the kid's not here. He's been taken away, however valid the reason may be, and one of the worst things that a mom has to go through. Is it because that kid is not doing such amazing work at his home? Not at all. Because a parent just loves the kid. And when God looks at you, that's exactly how He is. He's rejoicing over you. It doesn't matter how useless you are, because the reality is we're all useless. So just make a peace with that. You're useless. How cool is that to know? Scripture says there's nothing that I can do without Jesus. John 15. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus. Yes. In partnership with Him, He does a whole bunch of great stuff and we get to be part of it. But you and I by ourselves, pretty useless. But He loves us. Just like a parent loves that little kid. He takes pleasure in His people. And the beautiful thing, He will beautify the humble with salvation. I love that verse. He takes pleasure in His people and those who are humble. You'll make them beautiful and glorious. Can we have the verse up there? You'll make them beautiful and glorious with salvation. Whatever struggle, whatever challenge, God will be there to save. Colossians 1. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, I'm not going to spend too much time on humility. Maybe just one more verse. Since the day we heard it, don't cease to pray for you. To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk, you see that walking again, worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. How are you fully pleasing to Him? Well, when you're fruitful in every good work. Tying into that Micah chapter again. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Have I qualified myself? Have I done everything to earn it? Because I'm not so special, I deserve it? No, not at all. Walking humbly. What is humility? It's simply just thinking of myself the way God thinks of me. That's what humility is. When He says, I can do it, then I can do it. You know, if you happen to be the best tennis player in the world and you go for an interview and the guy says, yes, you've just been voted Time Person of the Year because you're such a great tennis player. And you go, yeah, no, not really. I've got a tennis racket and from time to time I hit the ball and I've won a couple of matches this year. That's just being ridiculous. That's not being humble. What is humility? Humility is, yes, thank you, I appreciate it. It's a gift God has given me. And obviously, I work hard at it, but I'm not special because of this thing. It's just something that I can do. I happen to be able to hit a ball well. You know? Doesn't make much of me. And that, to me, just as an aside, is one of the scariest things about modern culture. We idolize people who kick balls well. We make them our heroes. You know, if you're a little kid, who do you stick up on your wall? You stick up the guy who's being the best dad, who's a track record of integrity and holiness and purity. Is that the guy you look up to? No, you're looking up at this 21-year-old who happens to be able to kick a soccer ball well, or hit the ball well, or maybe sing well, or whatever it may be. These young people, and we look at them as our idols. Why? Because they've got some natural talent and we think now they must be these big trendsetter special people. When all they happen to do is they can, you know, see a ball or catch it or whatever it is. And obviously they do it really well. I'm not trying to knock them. But I'm just trying to illustrate the stupidity of us exalting them to the place that they often are in our minds. You know, pick someone. Roger Federer. If he was to walk in here right now, most of us would probably be, ooh, Roger Federer's here. Ooh, can I get his... Just wait a sec. Anyone here not know who he is? Roger Federer. He's only the best tennis player this world has ever seen. And he happens to be half South African, which is pretty cool. But anyway, if you've fallen off the planet somewhere in the last 15 years and never heard of Roger Federer, you're forgiven, but the rest of us, we'd probably be, wow, that's really cool. And we'd emulate him and want to do things the way he does them, because we think he's cool. And please, I'm not trying to knock him at all. I didn't know the guy from the bar, so. But the fact that he can tennis play doesn't make him a good person at all. It just makes him a good tennis player. The fact that Johnny Wilkinson can kick a ball between a pole with this leg or with this leg, you know, it doesn't make him a good person. It makes him a guy who can kick a ball with this leg or with this leg. But somehow we put it, David Beckham, we put him up there and we think he must be this amazing guy because he can kick a ball well. What I'm trying to bring in is a little bit, let's be realistic in our estimation of people who excel in one discipline. Whether they're excelling in golf or in tennis or in singing or whatever it may be, let's be realistic in our expectation of them as well. But it's pretty sobering to me to remember that every time God does something, whenever He moves, He always does it despite me, never because of me. Think about that a little bit. Every time God uses me to do anything, it's never because of me. It's always despite. You know, just last week, we'll give you the story a little bit later. Prayed for a girl right in front of you who had very bad lungs. Something just happened to her lungs. I'm not sure exactly even why they got so bad. We prayed for her. Thursday, I think it was, she went for tests and her lungs are 100% perfect, as if new. And you know, as you think about that, it's so cool being part of it, but at the same time realizing I had nothing to do with it. God didn't heal her because of me or anyone else. He did it despite me. If it was because of me, nothing would have happened. But it was because of Him, despite me. And to me, that's something that just brings such a sobriety and humble, humility and humbleness into our lifestyle, into our walk. When we realize that anything that great that God does in us or through us, any accomplishment we have, God, it wasn't because of me, it was despite me. Thank you for the privilege of being part of it. Thank you for the privilege of experiencing, God, what you did there, because you could have used somebody else, but somehow you chose to use me. Thank you for the privilege. Walking humbly. Colossians 2, coming back to the walking bit. Walking speaks about moving. Walking speaks about motion. We'll actually see the three verbs that God doesn't want us just to sit. Three verbs. He wants us to do just love. Love is a verb. Love is action. Love mercy. And then walk humbly. Walk speaks of motion. Walk speaks of movement. If you're somewhere in your life, you know, the worst thing that you could do is be in that same place 3 years from now. God's called us to multiply, to expand and to grow. If you're still in the same place and it's growing, that's fine. I'm talking about just sitting in exactly the same area with the same two friends studying the same thing 3 years from now. Please don't be studying the same thing 3 years from now, like I've passed a couple of years. Move on. And I'd like to say, grade 11 was the best 3 years of my life. But walk, motion, movement, progression. Scripture says some areas we should walk in. But watch this, Colossians 2. As ye have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Not in yourself, in your own ways, but watch this. Rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I want to just bring something just to a caution to us, because there's just a sweep, whole like wind of nonsense that's blowing through, not just this church, but the church as a whole again. He says, if you want to grow in Him, you must be rooted. I want to encourage you, make a point of rooting yourself. How am I rooted? Well, if I'm rooted, I don't move very easily. I'm not talking about motion. I'm talking about where am I positioning myself in my life. If my roots are there, and they're strong roots, you know, it has to be a pretty serious storm for me to budge. And the problem with Christians today, so often we don't want to get rooted because rooting is uncomfortable. Because the storm comes and now I can't move. But that's the point. Because the storm comes, and your food and your lifeline and your protection and everything is in the fact that you are rooted. And now something, the storm comes and God sends it and you want to run away. And you're fine, you run away, that's fine, but no, it's not going to grow. At the same time, the big storm comes from the devil to knock you over, and what does it do? It knocks you over. Because you're not rooted. And then it says being built up. I don't know about you, I've never seen a house build itself. Haven't seen it. Maybe it's happened somewhere. I haven't seen it. Every house that I've ever seen built, someone has built it. Someone has taken brick upon brick upon brick upon brick. Ooh, it's a little bit skewed. Take a brick off. Okay, put the brick back. Build it properly. Position yourself somewhere where you can be built. Scripture says so clearly, as you therefore have received Christ, so walk in Him, being rooted and being built up. You're not going to get built up just randomly. You're not going to be built up by floating from here to there, whatever. You're going to get built up when you position yourself correctly. Established in the faith. You know, to establish something takes time. I'm yet to meet, find the thing that was established. Yesterday it wasn't, today it was established. It doesn't quite work that way. How do you establish a company? You work hard and you take time until it's strong and strengthened and it's become established. You need to become established in the faith, and I want to commend you for being here because you're being established in the faith. What's small group about? It's being established in the faith. What's Bible school about? Being established in the faith. Coming to a place where I get established and built up Because that's what Scripture requires of me. As you have been taught, there you see it again. You have been taught. What does that mean? I've placed myself under teaching. I didn't think I knew it all from the beginning. I allowed people at all times to speak into me. And that's the biggest test to humility. Am I willing to learn? Am I willing to look at anybody and say, there's something in your life that I could learn from you? Yes, you've got a business of 5 people and I've got a company of 5,000, but I can learn from you. Because God's given you something that I still need to get. And yes, there's a time and a place where you learn from me, but am I willing to learn from you still? Am I willing to step back and say, it doesn't matter how much I've got in the natural, I'm still willing to learn. Teachable, humble. Established in the faith as you have been taught. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding in faith with thanksgiving again. Obviously, that's an outflow of a revelation. So I just wanted to highlight those a little bit because walking with Christ speaks about motion, but I love how he breaks this walking in him thing down. He says, in order for you to walk in him, you have to be planted and be built up and established. You have to have been taught to walk in him. And then Ephesians 2 verse 10, second last scripture. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What are we walking in? Good works. Good things that he has prepared. Doing rightly, doing justly. But what does the Lord require of us? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. The New Testament uses the word walk a heck of a lot. You can go and study and go and read some of the scriptures and have them all here. You have to look them up in your concordance. And there are a couple of things that scripture calls us to walk in. Just for you to go meditate and pray on about as we're almost done. Walk in love. It's quite an important one. You know, I could walk in indifference. I could walk in coldness. I could be busy and doing all of these things with a closed heart. Or I could do it in love, in caring, in compassion, loving mercy, loving the people. Walk by faith, not by sight. What does that mean? It means sometimes God's going to call us somewhere where we can't see where we're going. Sometimes he's going to say to Peter, Peter, you're standing in the boat, there's water in front of you, but walk here. Step out, you can walk on the water because I said so. Sometimes it's going to be like Abram. Abram, get up from the Ur of the Chaldeans and go to a place that I'm going to show you. Where must I go? Well, I'm going to show you, but just stop going. Get up from where you are. Don't wait for all the answers. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk in the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, Scripture says. What is walking in the Spirit? Well, it's being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Walking and being open and saying, Holy Spirit, show me. Holy Spirit, there are some things I don't understand. I need you to show me. And there are some things I understand and maybe I'm wrong. Help me where I'm right. Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the light. Spoke about that a couple of weeks ago. In transparency and in openness. Just as Jesus walked. 1 John 1 verse 7. For if we walk in the light as Jesus, he is in the light. Then we have fellowship with one another. Walking in light, in transparency, in openness. Scripture says we must walk worthy of him. What does that mean? It means we must walk with an understanding and knowledge that everywhere I walk, Jesus is coming with me. And what I'm doing, where I'm going, is it worthy of him being with me? Would Jesus do this if he was here? Would he get us drunk? Would he sleep around? No, probably not. Would he be amongst the drunkards loving them? Yes, he would. Would he be amongst the prostitutes praying with them, sharing with them, just showing him that he cares about them? Yes, he would. Am I walking worthy of him? Am I representing him faithfully? Am I worthy to have the name Child of Christ emblazoned on my back? Am I walking worthy of him? And then worthy of the calling, the scripture says. The things that God has called me to, am I doing them justice? Am I walking worthy of them? Then if we can stand this evening, please. Are you challenged? Encouraged, I hope too. ready to live simply. 1 John 5 verse 12 speaks about all this life we're talking about now, that Jesus has come for you and me to have life. What does He want? Does He want all these amazing big things from me? No, necessarily. What does He want? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Whichever sphere I'm in, whatever I'm doing, I want to encourage us to always ask those three questions. Am I doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly? And I believe if through God's grace we come to the point where we can tick those boxes and say, yes, God, I really am, I believe we're living a life pleasing to Him. Then I believe we're beginning to walk in that which He has prepared us to walk in. But that life that Jesus has for you and I, 1 John 5 verse 12 says so beautifully, He who has the Son has life. Son, capital letter, speaking about Jesus. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And I want to challenge all of us as we go into our workplace, wherever we're going. Why do we do evangelism? Why do we want people to come to know Jesus? Is it so we can tick more boxes and say, God, I spoke to 7 people today about You? No, not at all. Why is it? It's an understanding that if he hasn't come to know Jesus yet, he hasn't even begun to taste life. Yes, he's been living 20, 50, 70 years, whatever it may be, but according to biblical definition of having life, it doesn't happen. He's missing out on the whole point of being on earth. Maybe he's doing a whole bunch of things which are meant to be fun to him, but at night he goes to bed and he's hollow and he's empty because he doesn't yet have life. So if that's you this evening, we're going to pray with you just now. But for the rest of us, I want to challenge us with this new thing that I want us to try. As we walk around with this understanding that God has called us to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with Him, He hasn't necessarily called every one of us to take on the burden of seeing our city or our company come to Jesus. We might partner with Him in that, but it's not our responsibility. We must just do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. But I want us to remember 2 words, hopefully for the next long time, like month and month. Testimony Tuesday. Everyone say that. Testimony Tuesday. And I'll say fast 5 times, like red lorry, yellow lorry. I'm not joking, you don't have to do that. But you remember Testimony Tuesday. And I want to challenge you, invite you, encourage you, whatever you want to call it, that from now on, every Tuesday, and it's not meant just to be a Tuesday thing, but just to get us started. If you hear the word Tuesday, the Holy Spirit's going to remind you, testimony. So every Tuesday, to make a point of sharing life with somebody who doesn't have life. What do I mean by that? Does that mean you have to preach Jesus? No, not at all. Just share something of the goodness that God has done in your life. Maybe you've been praying for a breakthrough in some area. Maybe God just happened to bless you last week, whatever. Just on Tuesday, I want to challenge you, just share that with at least one person. Post it on Facebook, put it on Twitter, speak to your classmate, SMS somebody, say, listen, I've just got to tell you. I was so stressed about this test and I went and prayed and God said it was going to be okay. And you know what? I walked out and it was okay. Just share a bit of the life that we have. Because we're so inhibiting towards it. And I believe part of doing justly, part of doing good is exactly this. Sharing the goodness of God in our lives with others. So I want to encourage you, I want to invite you, let's make it part of our culture. Not just to do it on Tuesday. I don't want to limit it to a Tuesday, but let's take Tuesday as the starting point. Because as we start doing it on Tuesday, we're going to realize, hey, this is pretty cool. People's lives are changing. And then hopefully we'll start doing it on Wednesday and Thursday too. And on Monday, if we remember when we wake up. Everyone remember? Testimony Tuesday. And the great thing is, I've got the best partner in this. It's called the Holy Spirit. And He knows where you are. And He's going to remind you. And please don't misunderstand me. This isn't to bring condemnation. It's not heaviness. Please don't go to bed feeling like a failure on Tuesday if you didn't. Because that's what the enemy is going to want to come and do. You're a useless loser Christian. You didn't even share with one person. But let's encourage one another and share with one another. Let's take Tuesday to tell of the goodness of God in our lives as a starting point. Hopefully it will be His goodness will be on our lips all the time, but we're not all there yet. So let's start just on a Tuesday. Can we do that? Why? Because Scripture says, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's not my idea, it's not my something that I'm trying to make up. It's what Jesus said. And if we're going to do good, well, I think a good way to start doing good is by giving life. We can't give life, but we can tell of life. Invite people to come drink of life. Close our eyes. Father, I want to thank you this evening for your word. God, has been so simple, Lord God, even to me, Lord. Because of its simplicity, God, I know it's powerful, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that even this evening you've come to throw off chains and shackles on people's hearts, Lord God. Asking all these deep questions, God, getting so complicated about your purposes for them. God, I pray, Lord, that as a church, Lord, in the next however long, God, Lord, that we'll grow to be excellent in doing good. Lord, that we'll grow to really, truly love mercy, God, in the inward part. And that Holy Spirit will walk by grace humbly with you. Even as Enoch did. He walked with you, so you took him. God, it almost seems too simple to be true, God. Too simple to be all that you want. Thank you for the clarity that Scripture says that that's all you require to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to pray with a special group of people this evening. If you're here this evening, and you're honest with yourself, and you don't really know if you know Jesus, you've heard much about Him, maybe you've been to church often. This evening, if you want to make right with your relationship with Jesus, maybe you've known Him for a long time, but you seem to have drifted from knowing Him. And this evening, you want to come back. I want to ask everyone if we can just quickly close our eyes, just out of respect for what God's doing. And if that's you this evening, I'd love to pray with you. Nobody else is watching. And if that's you, don't you just quickly want to slip your hand up and say, Philip, it's me. Please pray with me. I need to get this life that Jesus is talking about. This life and life in abundance. I need Him to come and save me. Is anyone like that? Just put your hand up nice and high today. Please pray with me. Just say to someone inside of your heart, it's like a struggle. It feels like your heart's beating really fast. You just want to kind of go. You're feeling really awkward right now. I don't want to embarrass you at all. I just want to say that God says that He knows. He knows. All of this question, specifically one question that comes over and over. God says He knows. He knows. He'd be so ashamed to tell anybody. God says He doesn't want to expose you. He doesn't want to cause shame to come on you. But the hurt and the pain, God says He knows. Even right now as I'm saying it, inside of you there's a calmness and a restness coming, restfulness coming over you. It's the Holy Spirit who's just bringing the peace of God into your heart, into your mind. And ask if that's you, if you want to come just at the end, I'm not going to do it now, but at the end, come to the front. We want to pray with you. And then for the rest of us, if God's really challenged you about a specific area, or maybe tonight you just realized again that you've been doing all of these things that you haven't been doing justly, or loving mercy, or walking humbly. God's just been drawing you to Him in that area again. I'm going to ask Marley if we can sing the Revelation song again. And as we sing it, feel free to come forward. And once again, I love how it says, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. So many times in our lives we need to step out from where we are to bring about change and bring difference. Just standing where we are doesn't bring about change. Change comes the moment we put the foot in front of the other one and we start walking. And that's the reason why we invite you to come forward. Just that symbolic thing of, God, I'm walking in obedience to you. I'm walking away from that thing, God. I'm walking towards you. God, I'm stepping out in obedience. And as we sing this song, I'm going to ask you to come forward. We want to pray with you. Whatever the struggle, whatever the challenge may be. And after we've sung the song, I'll just close in prayer. And you're welcome to go. Come forward. Feel free to come forward as we sing.